invite you, while you have your Psalter hymnals in hand, to turn to the back, to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18. You can find that on page 24 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. The Heidelberg Catechism, if you're visiting with us, is a helpful summary of Christian doctrine. We don't believe that it's inspired scripture, but we believe it helps to summarize the basic teachings of the Bible. And here in this part of the Catechism, it talks about the teaching of Jesus' ascension into heaven and what that means. And we won't confess the whole Lord's Day together. We'll just confess together the first two questions, 46 and 47. So I'll say the question if we could respond together as a congregation. Beginning with question 46. Brothers and sisters, what do you mean by saying he, that is Jesus, ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. And now to see these things from God's word, I invite you to turn first to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. There's four gospels that open up the New Testament, and Luke 24 is the third gospel. We'll be reading together verses 46 through 53. 46 through 53. At this point, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's speaking to his disciples. And in verse 46, right before he ascends to heaven. And we read this in verse 46. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We'll read together verses 4 through 11. The book of Acts is also written by the writer Luke, the same one that we just read from Luke 24. Really, the Gospel of Luke is Luke volume 1. Acts is Luke volume 2. This is going to be very important as we think about the ascension here from both of these passages. Again, the book of Acts, we'll read together verse 4 through 11. God's word says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" This is God's holy word. May he write his word upon our hearts this afternoon. Well, how important is the ascension of Jesus Christ bodily into heaven? You know, we love to celebrate Christmas, and that makes sense. At Christmas, we think of God being with us. We love that thought, God with us. We also highly value Good Friday as we think about the cross and think about God's love displayed there, where Jesus paid for all of our sins and suffered in our place. And we also love to think about the resurrection, Easter. We like to think about new life. We like to think about victory over the grave and hope beyond death. It seems rather odd, doesn't it, if we're honest, that we would celebrate the departure of Jesus from this world. Why would we celebrate and be thankful that Jesus is not here anymore? In fact, if you were to read the gospel accounts, before Jesus went to the cross, he spoke to his disciples about his departure back to the Father in John 14. And when he spoke to his disciples about him going back to the Father, we read that the disciples were sorrowful and they were troubled as they heard of his departure. They had many questions on their heart. They had many expectations. Jesus, what about establishing your everlasting kingdom here on earth? Jesus, what about all of our political oppressors? Jesus, I thought you were here to make Israel great again. You were our king. And even after the resurrection, here in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6, we hear their question again. Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still confused about Christ's mission and their own mission. But notice, when Jesus does ascend and he raises his hands and blesses his disciples before he goes into heaven, we're told at the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, the disciples worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem, notice, with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. They're joyful. And that seems odd because initially they were sorrowful and troubled by Jesus' ascension. But now that he actually leaves, they're joyful and they're praising God. And so the question before us tonight is this: what brought about that change? What brought about the change in the disciples from being sorrowful and confused to joyful and praising God for the ascension of Jesus Christ? What can encourage you and I today in the fact that Jesus is not here physically? What could possibly be good about that? Well, they were joyful, beloved, and we can be joyful because they understood the implications of Christ's ascension into heaven. They understood that there are amazing benefits that flow to us as the people of God because he is not here with us physically. And as those who are living now in the time of Jesus' physical absence, we want to think about the benefits of Christ's ascension tonight, specifically the benefits of what it means to be a church as a result of the ascension, so that we might leave this place like the disciples, praising and blessing God. And so here's a couple of things we want to think about and the benefits of the ascension. First, the ascension is part of what saves us. That's the first benefit. The ascension is part of what saves us. In other words, the ascension is part of the good news of the gospel. It's easy for us to see salvation at the cross. Again, there we see Jesus died in our place. He suffered the wrath of God for us. And we could see our salvation in the resurrection. Jesus was raised, as Paul says, for our justification or our right standing with God. Jesus was raised so that even now, if you believe in Jesus, you have new life by the Spirit. But how does the ascension bring salvation to us? Well, like the cross and resurrection, the ascension is a decisive event in the life of our Lord. In Christ's ascension, Jesus closed the chapter of his earthly ministry among his disciples, and he began a new chapter, his heavenly ministry, for his people. Because Jesus ascended to the throne in heaven, he is now able from that place to pour out the Holy Spirit upon you, upon his church. As Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come. If I don't go, the Spirit will not descend." And so in the Gospel of Luke, we read of our redemption accomplished in Jesus' earthly ministry. And in the book of Acts, we read of redemption applied to us by the heavenly ministry of Christ as a result of the Spirit. But you need both. That's why you have Luke volume 2 recording Jesus' work on earth, and Luke volume 2 in the book of Acts, Jesus' work from heaven. Both are centered upon Jesus. And what links those two things together, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts? What links them together? It's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ascension now declares Jesus' universal reign over all things and his victory over sin, death, and hell. The victorious Jesus is now seated in heavenly places above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Ephesians 1, verse 20. And this is what initially caused the disciples to rejoice. They understood that Christ's ascension and going away meant that he had authority over all things and that he was beginning a new chapter in his ministry, a heavenly chapter that was ultimately for the blessing of his church. And so the ascension is part of what saves us as Jesus applies his work to us by the Spirit. And connected with that, ascension is for the sake then of the church, of the church. What comes out of the ascension of Christ? His church. The New Testament church is created and brought into existence by the word of the ascended Christ. You ever think about that? You see, we don't create the church as we come together and share our common values, our interests. You and I can't create the church. Rather, God creates his church by the word of the life-giving gospel spoken by the ascended Christ through his word. And by his ascension, Jesus sets up this institution that we call the church, and he gives life and he gives order to it. Consider Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, which begins to connect the ascension with the church and how God has set up his church. Notice this, beginning in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Because of the ascension, Jesus gives gifts to his church. I'm Mexican, as many of you know. And when I was a kid at my birthday party or at my brother's and sister's birthday party, there was always a piñata there. Now, children, do you know what a piñata is? A piñata is a container made of paper mache, you know, a big horse or a big baseball bat or something like that. And what you do is you fill this big container that's made of paper mache, you fill it with lots of candy, and you fill it with little toys. And then you hang this piñata with a string from the tree, and all of the kids had a turn getting blindfolded and taking a little bat, trying to hit that piñata and break it open so that all of the toys and all of the candies could fly out, and then all the kids could run and pick up as much as they can. It's part of the celebration. Well, do you see what Ephesians 4 is telling us? When Jesus ascended into heaven, he tore a hole in heaven so that all of the blessings of heaven could come flowing down to earth. Jesus tore a hole in heaven so that all the gifts and riches of salvation and help could come and flow to us. And in that ascension, he has given gifts to his church. It says he gave gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, gifts for the sake of building up the body of Christ. These gifts are the spoils of Christ's victory as the one who ascended into heaven. And so why is the ascension so important? Well, let me put it this way. If you didn't have the ascension, you wouldn't have the New Testament church in the form that it's currently in. If you didn't have the ascension, you would have redemption accomplished by Jesus, but you would not have redemption applied to you by the Holy Spirit. But because Jesus has ascended, he has given gifts. And what is the greatest gift that he has given? The Spirit of God, to give life to his people. As we confessed in Heidelberg 49, as a result of Jesus' ascension, he sends the Spirit on earth. And so the ascension is part of what saves us. The ascension is for the sake of the church and creating the church, giving life to it, and connected. All of these are connected. This third part, the ascension is for the sake of power then. Jesus gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read of that in both Luke 24 and Acts 1. See, first and foremost, as God's people, we're on the receiving end. We're receivers of God's good gifts. And when speaking of his departure in John 14 through 16, Jesus spoke of the Spirit and the coming of the Spirit, the coming of the Helper, the coming of the Comforter, the Spirit of truth who guides in all truth. The Spirit is the one who's given personally to every single believer. the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Jesus and his earthly ministry from his conception in the womb of Mary to the cross, that same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus in the wilderness and helped him in temptation is the same exact Spirit given to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And there's so much comfort in that thought, that we have God, the Holy Spirit, within us to help us, to give us power. But in the context of Luke 24 and Acts 1, what's the power for? Why are we filled with the Spirit? Why has the Spirit descended from heaven and empowered the church? Well, no doubt we are given power so that we could fight against our sins. No doubt we are given power that we might walk in the ways of Christ and love his law. No doubt we are given power to live out the reality that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. But in the immediate context of Luke 24 and in Acts 1, the power is given so that the church, the people of God, might carry out the mission that God has given to them. In other words, the ascension is for the sake of power so that the church might carry out her mission. And there's many other benefits that we could think of when we think of the Spirit coming to us. And Pastor Greg preached on those at the Ascension service of the different benefits. And I want to highlight this one, the benefit of power for the sake of mission. And here we begin to touch down in our text a little bit. In Acts chapter 1 here in verse 6, Jesus's talk about going back to the Father in power, it brought about a question in the minds of the disciples. Notice their question in verse 6. Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice their assumption is not if, but when. When will Jesus bring about cultural and political reform once again? After all, he has now risen from the dead, showing that he really is the Messiah, the one who's going to rule in the land of in the throne of David. Surely he's going to make Israel great again. I'm allowed to keep using that phrase because I'm American. But at this point, the commentators, you know, they tend to knock the disciples for their spiritual dullness. You know, even Calvin writes, there are as many errors in this question as there are words. Calvin's right. Notice the verb, the noun, and the adverb are all wrong in their question. The verb, restore, assumes that there would be political and a territorial kingdom. The noun, Israel, was too narrow of a focus, for God's purposes were for the nations. And the adverb, at this time, implies immediacy. But notice Jesus' words. Gotta love Jesus' compassion. He does not scold them for the desire. He doesn't scold their desire for restoration. But what does he do? He redirects their passion and gives them an even bigger focus to this plan of restoration. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The task of the apostles and the task of the church today is to make disciples of all nations. Jesus reminded the disciples in Acts 1, he's not just taken a throne in Israel, but he's taken a throne over all of the kingdoms of this earth. He is coming to inaugurate a universal, worldwide reign as the ruler over the kings of this earth. Therefore, his mission is to all nations. The Gospel of Luke ends on this note, doesn't it? Verse 47 of chapter 24, Jesus says, it was necessary that the Christ would suffer many things and enter into his glory, so that, for what purpose? So that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You see, what Jesus did on a personal level, the Spirit will do on a worldwide level, first through the apostles and then through the church. You see that? What Jesus did on a personal level here on earth, the Spirit will do on a worldwide level through the apostles and then through his church. You see, when Jesus was on earth, he could only be at one place at one time in his humanity. Jesus preached locally. He healed locally. He ministered locally. But now that Christ has ascended, the Spirit of Jesus is poured out onto us as a church and as individuals, so that we might do on a worldwide scale what Jesus did on a local level. As one writer put it, just as perfume is more fully present when its fragrance fills the room than when it's in its bottle, so by his ascension, Christ is now accessible to each and all of us. he is no longer confined to the dusty roads of Galilee. So Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Spirit-filled churches, Spirit-filled individuals will make much of Jesus in all that they do. And the book of Acts records, doesn't it, the church on mission, the church going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Notice very importantly, beloved, where the mission begins. It begins by not having to go anywhere. It begins in Jerusalem, the town that they were already in. And no doubt this was because the gospel was purposed first for the Jews. But I think this also has application for us as God's people. Right now, wherever you're at, God has called you to be on mission. You know, it's great to see so many young people and adults going to Ecuador this summer. Pray for them, support them, encourage them. But you don't have to sign up for a mission trip and go somewhere to be on mission with God, because it begins right where you're at. It begins in Jerusalem, Jesus says. Therefore, it begins in Brantford. It begins in Paris. It begins in Hamilton or Cambridge or St. George or wherever you live. Right there, wherever you're at, you are God's Holy Spirit-filled witness, to be a witness to Jesus and his lordship and his dominion right where you're at. And beloved, the spirit that dwells inside you, if you are a Christian, is a missionary spirit. You know how we know that? Because 2,000 years after the book of Acts was written, after this commission was given, 2,000 years, the Spirit of God came and it sought you out. The Spirit of God brought the gospel to this place so that we might hear the good news. We might be brought to faith. We might be looking to Jesus right now in our seats, because the Spirit of God is still on the move. And now you have been given the Holy Spirit as a witness to Jesus Christ. See, brothers and sisters, missions is not just one aspect of what we do as a church, but it's who we are as God's people. In other words, the church has missional DNA given to her by God. It's part of her essence, not just part of her calling. I was reminded by this by one URCNA minister at our last missions conference that we held in Guelph almost a year ago. And he said multiple times, God doesn't have a mission for his church, but he has a church for his mission. See the difference there? God doesn't have a mission for his church, but he has a church for his mission. The mission of the church is not just part of an agenda, but the mission of the church is of the essence of who she is. To put it more beautifully, using the words of Emil Brunner, the church exists for mission like a fire exists for burning. You see, the ascension of Christ and the sending forth of the Spirit is for this very end, that the people of God might be on mission, because God himself is on mission. And he has been ever since the days of Abraham. You remember the gospel revealed even to Abraham, and to Abraham in Genesis 12, Abraham, my covenant blessing, my promise that I'm giving to you is that in all of you, in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so what Jesus did on a local level, the Spirit will do on a worldwide level through his church. Well, at this point, someone might ask and perhaps object, I thought the church existed for worship. I thought the church existed to worship God, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, the ascension reminds us that it's not an either or, but it's a both and. Mission and worship go together. As John Piper has written, mission exists because worship doesn't. The ascension means that the church is an institution, a people that is simultaneously drawn upward to the risen Christ to worship him as the ascended king, and pushed outward on mission as we proclaim his lordship to the ends of the earth. The church doesn't have to choose, will we be a missional church or a worshiping kind of church? Because both are focused on the single reality of Jesus' ascension. In other words, missions exist because Jesus is a universal Lord. And when people come to believe in that and look to him in repentance and faith, worship happens. And so every Lord's Day, even in this very moment, God has brought us here to be resalted, to be relit, so that we might be on mission for God, being his witnesses right where he's placed us. We gather for worship so that we might ascend by the Spirit into heavenly places to worship King Jesus with the saints who have gone before us, with the angels of heaven that we might be given power and strength to go out and love the Lord our God with all our mind, soul, heart, and strength. You notice when Jesus goes, when he ascends, what does he do? He lifts up his hands upon his disciples. He blesses them. He blesses them. The benediction reminds us that we're sent out into this world with the assurance of God's favor, of God's love, of God's presence, that we have been blessed by God in Jesus Christ, that we might then go forth and be a blessing in this world. And so, beloved, the Lord says to us what he said to his disciples in verse 11. Why do you stand here staring up into heaven? Don't just gaze up into heaven, because Jesus said you have work to do here on earth. The one thing that you could do here on earth that you can't do in heaven is tell people about Jesus. The worship's better in heaven. The fellowship's better in heaven. The joy is better in heaven in the Christian life. But you can't tell people about Jesus in heaven. And so God says, don't just go up gazing. Don't just talk about mission. Don't just read books about it. But go. Go with the blessing of Christ. Go with the power of the Spirit. Go with the assurance that you are God's witness. Even though you fumble and bumble in your words and in your walk, God will use you. And so, beloved, may we go with the confidence of Christ's victory and by the Spirit's power to be witnesses right where we're at. This Lord Jesus who ascended on the clouds of heaven, he will one day come on the clouds of heaven bodily in glory to judge the living and the dead. And until that day, we have work to do. And so with the disciples here in our text, may God grant to us the eyes of faith to look upward to our Savior, the risen Christ, and so that we might worship him. And as we do, may he give us compassionate hearts that we might also look outward as we carry out the mission that he has called us to. Amen. Let's pray. Our great and our awesome God, we thank you for being a God who is on mission, that you sent your Son Jesus and that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You told the woman on John 4 that the Father is seeking out worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you that in your love and in your wisdom and your sovereignty, you allowed the gospel to come forth to us and that you gave us hearts to believe it, that you brought us to see the beauty of King Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would be touched by your grace, that we would know the joy of the gospel in our lives, and that we might go out and be your hands and feet as your people, that we might live for you and speak of you, and that we might reorient all that we are, all of our days, in light of the fact that we belong to you. Help us to that end, Lord, by the life-giving Spirit that dwells within us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.